16th. All right, we've been going through 2 Kings, following the story of Elisha and seeing how he and the people that he interacted with encountered extreme faith, how they have been impacted by extreme faith, or they exhibited extreme level of faith. And how many of you have been a part of the series, you've enjoyed it so far? Just raise your hand. Okay, all right, this is 6 of you have really enjoyed it, and I have really enjoyed it myself because it's encouraged me in my faith and my expectation of what I should have for God. We can look for good things. We should expect things out of God. God is capable of doing good things for us and in us and through us, and we should expect it. So if he could do it then, why can't he do it now? All right. So today's message, we're seeing Elisha encounter an enemy general. All right, I'll get to it in a second. So I want to give you a little historical backdrop to it. All right, Israel and Syria were usually in deep conflict with each other throughout this time period that we're in 2 Kings and 1 Kings too. Now, so just historically speaking, this is after, like this is just, you know, give you 1,000 years of history real quick. Moses brought the people out of slavery in Egypt. They spent 40 years in the wilderness. Then Joshua took them across the Jordan River. They conquered the territory that is now Israel. And they had a period of judges for 700 years or something like that. And then they finally decided, we really want a king. They got a king, Saul. And then they got David. You know about King David. And then they had King Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom divided. They couldn't keep it together. There was just warring factions inside. So it became the kingdom of the north with the Starks, and then the kingdom of the south with the Lannisters. No, I'm just kidding. It's a Game of Thrones reference there. But the kingdom of the north was the kingdom of Israel, and then there was the southern kingdom of Judah. And sometimes they fought each other, but in general they would kind of agree to disagree and get along. They had a series of really bad kings. Good kings here and there, but mostly terrible, evil kings. They weren't good people. So what we have now is the northern kingdom having border wars with the Syrians to their north and kind of on the west there. They're just constantly in a state of war, and they were mortal enemies. And so the general that we're going to talk about, his name is Naaman. He's a Syrian. He's a general with the Syrian army. And he's said to be the person that shot the arrow that killed Ahab. Now, Ahab was a king of the Israelites, and he was a despicable human being. He's the one who had his wife Jezebel, and he kind of kept Elijah on the run. So probably not too many people were terribly upset when Ahab died, but it was something that would have been a huge conflict, right? So Israel at this time was still in a state of being apart from God. They were not worshiping God. They were worshiping idols and Baal. And Elisha and Elijah were working hard to bring them back around. But religiously speaking, they were really no different than the Syrians. In fact, they were maybe further away from God than the Syrians were, as we'll see here in a minute. So we're looking at 2 Kings chapter 5. And we're going to cover most of the chapter. And if we have time, we'll actually do the end. But we're going to stick to a pretty tight schedule because the music team has 2 songs at the end, and they're both awesome. So I want us to be able to worship with those as well. So 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1. Now Naaman was commander of the army of the king of Aram. This is in Syria. He was a great man in the sight of his master, the king, and highly regarded, because through him the Lord had given victory to Aram. So this guy Naaman, he was truly valued by his master, who was the king. He was loved by his master. He was a great man. And God had actually worked through this guy Naaman to provide victory in battle. So he had risen up through the ranks to be this up there guy, this general that was very highly valued, highly respected in the circles that he was running in with the king. He was a valiant soldier, but he had leprosy. Now, the term valiant soldier is not used very often in the Bible. In fact, it's only used 6 times in the entire Bible. David was one of those guys. Gideon was another one. And then 4 other guys you've never heard of before. Three other guys that you've never heard of before. And then this guy, Naaman. All the other guys were Jews. This is the only Gentile, non-Jew, that was given the term valiant soldier. So you know he had to be pretty good when they're giving the enemy the term valiant soldier. Naaman was a valiant soldier, so he must have been very special. But even so, it says, but he had leprosy. But he had leprosy. And I just wrote in my notes, it's going to sound hilarious now that I said it out loud. The concept of but. Yes, but. Most people look at me and say, no, but. But anyway. Yes, but. Yeah, he's a good man. Say it. But. We can say however. That may be a little nicer. She's very nice. But. Isn't that something that we all can relate to? He's great. But. For Naaman, this is a flaw that no human can fix. Yes, but all these things Naaman was good at, he was valiant, he was well-loved, he was an awesome guy, but he had great things going for him, but he had this one flaw, it's a fatal flaw for him, he had leprosy. Now, I'm going to describe leprosy to you in the ancient world, all right? If you have a donut in hand, put it down. This is gross, okay? Ancient leprosy began as small red spots on the skin. Before too long, the spots got bigger and started to turn white with sort of a shiny or scaly appearance. Pretty soon, the spots spread over the whole body and hair began to fall out. I'm starting to think he's shiny with no hair, but I don't have leprosy. So the hair began to fall out, first from the head, then even from the eyebrows. As things got worse, fingernails and toenails become loose, and they start to rot and eventually fall off. Then the joints of fingers and toes began to rot and fall off piece by piece. Gums began to shrink, and they couldn't hold teeth anymore. So each of them was lost. Leprosy kept eating away at the face until literally the nose, the palate, and even the eyes rotted out, and the victim wasted away until death. That's pretty gruesome, isn't it? So this up there guy, this general of the army, this guy who has everything going for him, he's a good friend of the king, he's awesome, but he has leprosy. Isn't that the way of humanity, though? All these good qualities about ourselves and certain people, but there's just something maybe we cannot fix, and that one thing may just be the death of us. Pretty soon, we'll be hearing a lot more and more about politicians and in the presidential race, right? And we're going to hear all kinds of qualities about these people that are amazing, but I guarantee you the media will pick up on one thing, and it will be the death of him or her because of this thing. Yes, but look at this thing. Everybody has at least one of these qualities that would probably be the death of us if everybody found out. The higher the pedestal you put people on, the bigger they fall when they show their humanity. Most of the time, it's our own fault for putting them up so high on that pedestal to begin with. And it's easy to point out other people's flaws, especially public figures. But what about your own? What's your leprosy? What's that thing that just eats at you and eats at you and eats at you? And maybe you might even say, man, I got this problem. I just can't fix it. Maybe you have a sin you can't break or a character flaw that you can't conquer, an issue that keeps arising over and over, no matter where you are. That problem just keeps coming up at home or at work or wherever you find yourself. This just keeps happening over and over. And suddenly you have to realize it's not a you problem, it's a me problem. And it's just not getting resolved. It's a leprosy that keeps getting worse. And in human terms, it seems to be incurable. And it may just be the death of you. There's a flaw that humans cannot fix. I know for certain one of them is that apart from Jesus, we're all dying. An eternal death. We can't fix that ourselves. We sang the song, "You have come to save us. You have come to save us, Lord." Amen to that. Because we cannot fix our human problem. We cannot fix this leprosy that we have that eats at us and eats at us, and it will be the death of us until we turn to Jesus Christ. Verse 2, "Now bands of raiders from Aram had gone out and had taken captive a young girl from Israel, and she served Naaman's wife." So again, this is, we're talking border wars here, right? You know, so raiders have gone out to attack Israel. They attack this town and they pick up a little girl and bring her back as a slave. So it's a little Israeli girl, slave, taken from her parents. Think about that. Her parents might have even been killed. And now she's serving in the house of the general that had kidnapped her. Can you imagine that position to be in? And she says to her mistress, to the general's wife, "If only my master would see the prophet who's in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." She's talking about Elisha. It's really fascinating to me that God uses this little girl held captive, and she remembers Elisha. She's a young girl, maybe no more than 10 years old. She's just a kid. I was thinking of this as an unwilling missionary. She didn't want to be there. She didn't ask to be there. She didn't say, "Ooh, take me, you know, kill my parents and take me." You know, she did not ask for that. She was a slave. She did not want to be here, but yet God used her. How many times have you found yourself in a place where you didn't want to be and you did not ask to be? And what do you do when you are in that place where I don't want to be here? Anywhere but here. Please get me out of this place. For me, I sort of just shut down when I'm in that position. You know, like, I don't want to be here. So I just close up shop mentally and physically. You know, I'm just like, I'll just look at the clock until this time is over with. I don't want to be here. And this happened to me a few times recently. Where I go to a meeting, I was asked to come and attend this thing. But then I thought I'd be there with one person or one or two people that I knew. And then here comes some other people that were also invited to the gathering that I didn't know that would be there. And they are people who take rabbit trails and continually make the meeting off topic. You know, I call them meeting hijackers. You know, they come in and I hijack the meeting. And people, they have their own agenda. They don't care about what the good of the group is. So I just shut down. I mean, I just literally shut down when that happens. And I'm like, I didn't ask to come here. You invited me. And I stare at the clock and check my phone a whole bunch. You know what I'm talking about? So how many of you shut down? Okay, a lot of you shut down. I get it. It's not good. But this right here brings some conviction to me. God can't use you if you shut down, even in the places where you don't want to be and in the places where you didn't want to go. God can't use you if you shut down. This little girl, she cared enough to speak up. She cared. She cared, even in this place where she didn't want to be, she cared enough to speak up, and she had faith enough to believe that God could help her master. Now, I don't know, maybe I'm alone in that, but I need to step up wherever I am. Maybe you need to step up wherever you are, even in the place you don't care about that much. You have to care about where you are and have faith enough to believe that God can make a difference through you. So, she talks to Naaman's wife, says, "You need to go see Elisha down there in Samaria." So Naaman finds out about it. Naaman went to his master, the king, and told him what the girl had said from Israel. "By all means go," the king replied. I will send a letter to the king of Israel. Now, I really like that these two men, one is a hardened warrior, and the other one is the king of Syria, make a decision like this based on the testimony of a 10-year-old girl. Isn't that amazing? Like, these guys are like legit hardcore dudes, and a little slave girl tells them, oh, there's a guy down in Samaria who can fix you. Oh, okay, let's go. Like, they can't even, like, verify this. They just have to go see. So it shows how desperate they were, though, right? Leprosy was a death sentence, and they had no other choice. Let's try this out because there's no other chance here. So Naaman left, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. The letter that he took to the king of Israel read, "With this letter, I am sending my servant Naaman to you so that you may cure him of his leprosy." So now, that list of things that they sent, 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 sets of clothing, we have no clue what that means, right, most of us. But the commentators say this is a huge sum of money, somewhere around the tune of $1.2 million. This is huge, okay? This is a lavish gift. And to send that kind of resource has to be an act of desperation, because not only is he just sending this money with him, he's sending it to his enemy, and to think what that enemy could do with that money, let alone that the fact that he's sending his general, his top guy, into the hands of the enemy, who could possibly kill him if they really, really wanted to. This king really wanted Naaman healthy, so he sends all the stuff to the king of Israel. Now, verse 7, as soon as the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his robes, and he said, "Am I God? Can I kill and bring back to life? Why does this fellow send someone to me to be cured of his leprosy? See how he's trying to pick a quarrel with me?" So Jehoram, the king of Israel, does not have a relationship with God, right? They're in a time of apostate, you know, they're not walking with God. This becomes a huge crisis for the king of Israel, because he figures the Syrian king is trying to pick a fight with him, so that if Jehoram does not heal Naaman, then the king of Syria now has a reason to go to war, right? Ah, you didn't heal my guy. Now we go to war. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his robes, he sent him this message. "Why have you torn your robes? Have the man come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Elisha knows that there's a better way, because Elisha has a relationship with God. He knows that the God of the universe not only created everything that they could see and we can see, but the God of the universe also has the power to heal, that the God of the universe has the power to make a difference in everyone's life, even the enemy. So Elisha does what Jehoram cannot do. So this is verse 9. Naaman went with his horses and chariots and stopped at the door of Elisha's house. Elisha sent a messenger to him, Elisha sent a messenger to say to him, "Go, wash yourself 7 times in the Jordan, and your flesh will be restored, and you will be cleansed." I find it odd that Naaman comes all the way from Syria to the king's house, now to Elisha's house. I don't know how far it was from the king's court to Elisha's house. It must have been a little ways, because Elisha was not welcome in the king's court. So he comes all the way down there, and Elisha doesn't actually come out to see him. He sends a servant to go out and talk to the guy and give him instructions. And that would make me angry. Like, you called me all the way down here. At least have the decency to come out and see me. Well, it turns out Naaman got angry too. But Naaman went away angry. And he said, "I thought that he would surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the spot and cure me of my leprosy. Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be cleansed?" So he turned and he went off in a rage. So Naaman gets really snarky here, right? He wanted to see a magic trick. He wanted a waving of hands. He wanted some sort of incantation. He wanted to see Elisha do the things that he was familiar with back in Damascus, where they would do the magic trick and they would say the words. And he wanted that kind of attention. But Elisha wouldn't even come out of the house for him. He's told to dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and Naaman's like, my rivers back home are way better than this nasty river water over here in the Jordan. I even have a picture of it somewhere, I think. I don't know if I have that up yet. Why couldn't I just do that at home? Do you have that? Why couldn't I just have this at home? My rivers are better. Oh, that didn't turn out good at all. But that's really muddy. It can get really muddy at times. Put it back, because that's an ugly picture. Elisha had a clear intent. He told the king, Jehoram, his intent. Have the man of God come to me. He'll know there's a prophet in Israel. No one would have known there was a prophet in Israel by hanging out with the king of Israel, because he did not welcome prophets of God in his midst. Elisha wanted Naaman to know that there was a real prophet, and he was the prophet of the one true God. Come to me, because you can access God over here. You can't do it with the king. If Elisha had come out and waved his hands and said an incantation, Naaman would think that Elisha had done it. And by sending him away, by not even seeing Naaman, Elisha's teaching Naaman that he was going to experience the one true God on his own. You'll experience it for yourself. But Naaman was too angry to think about that right now. Now, Naaman was not the first person nor the last person to ever get mad because God didn't do what he expected God to do the way he expected God to do it. We all want God to do things the way we expect God to do them. It's all part of our creating God in the image that we want God to be. My experience with this is that not only will God do things in an unexpected way, like the process will be different than what you expect it to be, not only that, the result will be different than what you expect it to be. And not only will that result be different, it will probably be better. Actually, I've never seen it be the same or worse. It's always better. Look, I've got some pictures here. You might remember back in February, we were trying to have a mission trip to Haiti. And one of the things we wanted to do when we went there was to put a roof on a church in Fort Jacques. And the cost of that roof was $10,000. Here's that church in maybe like January or so. This is that church, and we wanted to go there and help put that roof on, and we thought we'd do something real special like that. But we didn't get to go because of the political unrest in Haiti at the time. But we were able to send $10,000 down there so they could put the roof on. And so within a few weeks, they started putting the roof on. There's the frame. Keep going. Here, they just about have it done. This was a couple weeks after that even, I think, or like maybe mid-March or so, they'd gotten to this point. But then they were able to, God just gave them the money to put in windows. Now they have windows, and keep going. And then here comes doors we're getting up in sometime in mid-April. We had no plan for any of this. Like, this was just God working after we were able to start that ball rolling for them. And then they decided, you know what? God gave us some money. We're going to stucco the interior, and then we're going to paint it. So they're putting stucco on the walls here. And then eventually they concreted the floor in, because who wants to have, you know, a rocky pitted floor? You got to have a nice level surface that eventually they'll tile. And I'm thinking God's going to give that to them pretty soon. Now they're stuccoing the outside so they can make this beautiful house of worship that is a place where people can come and worship. Do I have any more pictures on there? That's it. Okay. Look, this is way better than what we had intended to do. We were going to be like, hey, let's go get a roof on that place. That's all we were thinking about. Look what God did. I don't hear any applause. It's always better than what you expect. And we didn't even get to go to Haiti. It turned out different than what we wanted. It turned out better. And that's the way God works. Don't put your expectation of God onto God as to what, how, and when. Because I promise you, you're thinking too small. Old Naaman, he just wanted, wave your hand over me, say some words. Elisha says, I got a different plan for you. Naaman's angry, and God's not doing what he had hoped or expected God to do. But here's verse 13. Naaman's servants went to him. Now this would take a lot of courage to do, all right? To go to your master when he's angry. He's angry right now, but they're trying to persuade him otherwise. Here's what they say. My father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more than when he tells you, just go wash and be cleansed? So the servants are like, look, you would have done anything to be clean. So why not just go do this thing? It's some small task. We're already here, and like the Jordan River isn't that far away. Let's just go do this. It's an easy thing to do. So he went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times. And as the man of God had told him, and his flesh was restored and became clean like that of a young boy. Now, can you imagine the faith required to do that? That step out into the Jordan River. It's not like the Jordan River is real clean and healthy. You know, you don't drink that water. You know, people they wash their clothes in it and stuff, but it was gross, okay? But he steps out in that water and just think, he dips himself down in there 1 time and he comes back up. I still got spots. He said 7 times. You got 6 more times. Fine. 1 more time. He dips himself in, maybe even washes a little bit. Look, you see, I still got the spots. 5 more times. He dips himself in and he comes back up. It's still there, but maybe it's a little bit better. Try it again. 4 times now. He dips in the water and he washes. I think it's getting a little bit better. And he dips and he dips. 7 times he dips in that water. Can you imagine the faith it would take to go in that nasty, murky water and come out not looking as clean as what you want? But at the end of it, his skin comes out, it says, as clean like that of a young boy. Oh, if we could all have skin of the youth that we had at one point. Maybe we'll go bathe in the Licking River and have it. Then Naaman and all of his attendants went back to the man of God, and he stood before him and said, now I know there is no God in all the world except in Israel. So please accept a gift from your servant. So Naaman goes back to thank Elisha. Who does that? It reminds me of when Jesus heals the 10 lepers. Only one comes back to thank him. And then he gives them this lavish gift, right? He presents them with this lavish gift, $1.2 million. The prophet answered, as surely as the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will not accept a thing. And even though Naaman urged him, he refused the gift. Elisha, hey, that's like a lot of money. Let's reconsider that. Think about how much ministry we could do with $1.2 million. I mean, that's a lot of people we could help out. I like this quote. I've heard it attributed to John Wesley. It says, why should I get paid for what God has given me for free? So Naaman says, if you will not, then please let me, your servant, be given as much earth as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will never again make burnt offerings and sacrifices to any other god but the Lord. But may the Lord forgive your servant for this one thing. When my master enters the temple of Rimmon to bow down, and he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow there also, when I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord forgive your servant for this. Go in peace, Elisha said. So, all right, this is where Naaman gets a little bit superstitious. All right, he's not very mature in his faith of God. He's just kind of sorting this stuff out. He's figuring out. He thinks it's the ground that's holy, that this place where this happened is holy. So let me take some earth with me so that that holiness can come with me. And oh, by the way, I do serve my king, and he does worship in this temple, and I have to bow there. So kind of, can you forgive me when I have to do that too? And Elisha kind of appears to give him a pass on that. He says, go in peace. Everything's going to be all right. But when you come into contact with God through Jesus Christ for the first time and you feel the Holy Spirit come over you, remember this. It's not the ground that you're standing on, even though this is a nice place. It's not the music that saved you, even though it's pretty awesome. It's not the preacher that saves you, even though he's trying his hardest, okay? It's not the friends sitting next to you that save you. Your salvation is not the product of an environment. God saves you through Jesus Christ. Don't try to recreate the environment of your encounter with God so that others can experience God too, or to try to keep you on some sort of path. That's sort of a classic immature Christian mistake, that we've got to move forward. We have to mature in our life of faith and recognize that it's God who saves us, and that can happen anywhere with anybody. And no matter how great you think you might be, it's like, I want to just recap this message real quick. I'm not going to do the end of the last part of chapter 5. It's fantastic, though. You have to go read it. Promise me you'll read it. I'm not going to preach on it, okay? So here's what I want you to get out of this message. No matter how great you think you are, or other people think you are, you still have a fatal flaw that no human can fix. Naaman had leprosy. I don't know what you have, but I know apart from God what I have. I know apart from Jesus what I have as well. No matter how little you are or how immature you are, no matter if you're in a place where you don't want to be, God can still use you if you are open to it. That little slave girl, she didn't want to be there, but God used her anyway. Where are you right now? Where are you in your position of life so that God can use you where you are? No matter how simple the task given to you, no matter how easy the instruction, God uses simple things to accomplish his purpose. Don't limit God's ability to work within you and through you for the simplest of things. Naaman thought it was stupid to go wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River. It seemed ridiculous. It was too easy. What's the simplest thing that God is telling you to do right now? Go do it. Just go do it. That's not the end of the story, but we are going to finish there because I want us to hear this music. And I know some of you probably have to leave. It's okay to leave during the music. That's fine. So we have the team coming up while we pray. These lessons I want you to take with you. You probably have a fatal human flaw somewhere. Let God develop a plan to heal you. And no matter how simple that instruction is, go and do it. And no matter how immature you think you are, no, I'm too young to do this, I'm too little to do this, I'm not experienced enough, I'm not mature enough, don't limit what God can do through you and in you based on where you are, both in maturity and in location. Let's pray. God, thank you for this story, and thank you that we can learn from an ancient story of a general that was in an enemy's army, and that we can find hope and healing in those simplest of things. Help us, God, to find where you want us to be so that we can be there, even if it's a simple instruction. Help us to learn that everything that our faith is involved in you. It's not a product of our environment or things around us, but it's because of you. God, be with us in these moments of singing and worshiping. In Jesus' name, amen.